Faith Bible Church. It's 7:10. 2014, we're at the Thursday night Bible study. I'm Paul A. Bobak III, and we're teaching through the book of Ephesians. We're at verse 3 of chapter 1, and we jumped off into doing a series on our spiritual blessings. The last 2 weeks, this is the last part of the section where objects of God's grace. So we're going to keep on the spiritual blessing series, but this will be the last time we're going to deal with objects of grace. Of course, you know, they're all intertwined. And I'm going to open up with prayer, and hopefully I deal with this pretty well because I got these glasses. I stepped on mine, and these are regular bifocals, and I had trifocals, and so between my neck and the glasses, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we'll do this. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace, Lord. Thank you that we're objects of your grace, totally undeserved on our part, unmerited. It's all because of your unconditional love. And because you chose to bless us by your grace through everything we have is in Christ. And so we thank you for that. I pray that your Holy Spirit helps take us into a deeper understanding of what it means to be an object of your grace. And all these spiritual blessings that we might serve you out of gratitude. Not to pay you back, because we never could. But just an attitude of gratitude. I pray your Holy Spirit anoints me from within tonight. I pray he is the ultimate teacher, and he would illumine everyone's mind to understand and grasp those here and also those through the CD ministry and the internet. And most of all, we just want to glorify you, Father, and honor your Son. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I'm going to read something at the end of the last lesson just to take us to where we're going to tonight. So service, or if you want to say worship, is the believer's means of expressing his love to God as a response to God's infinite love to them and as a response to his grace, but never to repay him, because we never could. We can never repay God for all he's blessed us in Christ. We don't earn grace, we don't repay grace. Yet we can and should respond to God's grace. And what is that called? Worship. So now we're going to go into the lesson tonight. But again, it's objects of grace, and we're going to look at the response of us to God as objects of his grace. How should we respond? Let's go to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. And you want to remember, by the time Paul wrote Romans 12, he had went over so many blessings, you know, that were justified by grace. We're given life in Christ. And it's all by grace. We're not under law. We're not under a performance system. And now, because of all we have in Christ, Paul writes the Holy Spirit through Paul, actually. Do you remember the law demands, doesn't it? It said, do this, don't do that. Do this and you'll be blessed. Don't, now curse you. But it never provided the empowerment. The law was only supposed to show, and the law is a knowledge of sin. It's supposed to show a sinner his need for a Savior. So now grace, it doesn't demand. Look what he says. I beseech. What's that? I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, or his loving kindness, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or your reasonable worship, that can be interpreted. So what is true worship? It's making your body, and what is your body? It's you. You know, and your body is what? Your spirit, and also your soul, your mind, emotion, and will, right? So it's offering that, just making it available to God. When I come and do teach or preach or whatever in my life, when I go to work, I go, God, I'm just available. You know, express your truth, express your love through me. Give me eyes that I might see them through your eyes, you know, a heart that I might see them. So where does it start? Presenting your bodies a living sacrifice? Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. So what's conformed mean? Molded into its image. Don't think like the world. And how do you not do that? Because if you don't do what causes us to be transformed, and that's by the Word of God, what happens? You ain't got to do anything. You'll start thinking like the world. Stay out the Word of God. Stay out of coming around other believers and encouragements. Stay out of a church that teaches grace, because you go to a legalistic church, it says the law, and the law is the power of sin. It fans the flesh. See, it says don't, but what does a rebel do when you say don't? I'm gonna, you know. So where does this presenting our bodies, it's part our minds. And be not conformed to this world, so what do you do? But be ye transformed. How are you changed? That's the idea of like a butterfly. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So how do you get your mind renewed? Through the Word of God, rightly divided. Because you can get your mind confused if you don't rightly divide the Word. You know, it has different instructions for different people at different times. Well, at one time, the law was in effect. Now it's not. You know, one time animal sacrifices were in effect, right? Now it's not. One time water baptism for salvation was in vogue. Peter said, repent and be baptized for remission of sins, right? Now it's not. Paul said, actually, they were sent to baptize the 12, right? And the 11, and then he was replaced by Matthias, Judas. Christ sent them in all the world, go baptizing what? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Paul said, I wasn't sent to baptize. That should tell us, Paul's a different apostle with a different message for a different dispensation, you know. We have to realize that. So we have to rightly divide the Word, and as we're studying it, we start thinking like God's thinking. We get God's mindset. We get His heart, you know, and we're transformed. So as we get into the Word of God, get the Word of God in us, depend on the Holy Spirit to teach it, we meditate on it, and we apply it, our lives are transformed. And I think every believer wants that. And any honest believer knows they need it. You know. And you notice it didn't just say, it's not a one-time thing. It's a continually being transformed. So, this is our response. That our response of grace, to being objects of grace, is God, here I am. You purchased me. You gave your life. I want to offer my life as a living sacrifice. The only problem with living sacrifices, sometimes they jump off the altar, don't they? The dead ones, you know, they're there, you know. But God wants us to, He gave us a will. And God's looking for people to respond to Him in love and trust and faith. If He didn't give us a will, and sometimes we don't, but even when we don't, we get our eyes off of Christ, God still sees us the same. That's why He'll never leave us, never forsake us. So even when we make bad choices, the Holy Spirit, Christ in us, will go down them roads with us. And He's the one who draws us out of that. You know? And it's wonderful that He's faithful even when we're not. So believers must guard the purity of our motives in service to Him. We don't serve Him to pay Him back or to get something from Him. As an example, we give to get. You hear that a lot, right? Give God, you know, $100, He'll give you that 100-fold return or 10-fold or whatever fold in their wallets that week, and they think their bank accounts need, you know. So we're not giving to get. We give out of gratitude. We give so God's work can go on, and He lets us have a part, to be have a share. All believers, you know, so it's a form of worship when we give. And like I said, I can say a little bit more, I think, about giving than the pastor would, because I'm not on the payroll. So, you know, I don't have to feel like, well, people are thinking I'm manipulating them, you know. But you give out of a cheerful heart, you know. And that's a form of worship. When you give your time, when you come to church, you get into the Word. When we're ministering to each other, you know, it's just being available for God, and it's wonderful to be used by God. So we just have to watch our motivations. Why are we doing something? You know, salvation is a pure gift from God. It's based solely on His grace, and service is an expression of love and an attitude of gratitude. It's love and love and good works should abound in a believer as a response and a result of salvation, not to stay justified before God or stay saved or to get saved. See, it's because we are saved, God wants to do some good things in us, some good works. And you know, somebody had mentioned on Facebook, Bible teacher, if you want. How come, you know, a lot of times in rightly dividing circles, they don't talk much about works? Well, one thing, Paul does talk about works. We're going to see that. But when you're understanding the grace of God, you're not going to have to tell people to do a whole lot of works, because it's going to come natural. Yet, you got some people that will get in there with all this knowledge, and all they do is argue, and there ain't nothing in their life that is being expressed out except arguments, you know. And with them people, I think you should separate with them. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 4. And you know, this was a model church, the Thessalonian church. I don't think Paul has hardly anything negative to say to them. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. So Paul's thanking God for something, and you notice he's praying. So we because some people, when they understand right division, they're like, they can't claim their prayer promises in the prophetic kingdom program. What do I pray for? Look at Paul's prayers. You know, you'll find prayer pattern. If you're not sure, anybody pray for me. and we should pray for each other in the study, in our church. I pray for you, Myrtle, in Sunday school. The pastor, Dave, the Berean Bible Society. The little grace churches, you know, sprinkled all around. And my Facebook friends, you know, the rightly dividers, that God would use them on Facebook, and even the ones who don't but understand salvation clear, that they're sharing the gospel so unbelievers on there can, you know, what's it say? God's will is that all men be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. So God wants everyone to be saved, and after that, what? The knowledge of the truth, of the mystery of God's grace. So he's given thanks, and remembering without ceasing, now look at this, your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father. So you see three things here, and Paul's honoring them for that. It's a work of faith. So there should be a work of faith in our lives. It's based on faith. What? What's the faith today? The faith that was given to Paul for us, that mystery, the dispensation of grace. So understanding that, and then there should be a work in our lives of getting that out. And also, it's a work of faith. Faith means what? Trusting, right? You're saved by grace through faith, right? So it's trusting in what Christ did, and we depended on Him, not us to save ourselves by works, right? So it's a dependent faith. So there's a work as God, as we depend on God to use us, He's going to work through us. And then you see, and labor of love. So it shouldn't just be we're working, it should be motivated by what? Love. Love to God and love to others. And look at this. And patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. So you see patience and hope. So when, you know, the Thessalonians were going through things. Some people in their family, I believe, were being thrown in prison, I think beaten and killed. You know, that's why some were teaching that, you know, the tribulations here, the rapture already happened. That's why Paul had to deal with that. But in the midst of this, you've seen what? Hope and patience, so endurance, right? Think of long suffering. I'm thinking with my neck. I'm going, thank you, God, I can do all things through Christ, and I'm going to serve you. If you heal me or you don't heal me, I'm going to serve you, you know? It's suffering long, but you keep the focus on God. And I'm like, God's worthy to be praised no matter what. If things are going good or things are going tough, you know, just for who He is. But you remember when Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 at the end, he says, but these three remain, faith, hope, and love. You know, that goes on when, and he was dealing with spiritual gifts, the sign gifts anyway. They were going to go off the scene, and he wanted them to know what's important. And they had that in this church. So you do see labor. Labor's work, right? But it's love, right? Your work of faith. So that's where it should stem from. And love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, right? What are them? Fruit of the Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit who strengthens us and produces that. And then knowing brethren, beloved, look at that. They're loved. Loved by Paul and loved by God. Beloved, your election of God. Now, Calvinists would read it in there, see? Knowing you, God saved you, but you're elect. No. Election is always service. So knowing your election of God, you're serving God. And God sees, you know, sometimes other people might not notice. And then chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. Here's grace again. It's not the fear, it's not the terror of the law. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. See, it's a loving father as his children. Paul could have used his apostolic authority and really took a whip, you know, at times, you know. But what did he do? As a father does his children. That you would walk worthy of God. Did it say worthy of salvation? No. Only worthy is the lamb, not the sheep, right? Worthy of your walk. Who's, remember, we went through this other time, that worthy of your identity, who's God's made us, who has called you into His kingdom and His glory. So that's a spiritual kingdom. For this cause also, we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men. See, men wrote it, but who inspired it? And it said, all scripture is God-breathed, right? Inspired by God. That means the finished product, graphe in the Greek. That's the finished product. Not just the men's minds were inspired and they got some gargled on the way and then, you know, it's the finished product. And it's not like the dictation theory where, you know, they were just like a typewriter. God took what was in their mind, their vocabulary, their personality, you know, and he got down exactly what he wanted in the originals. So he says, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you who believe, that believe. You know what that word worketh means? Energizes. See, we through the word of God, when we believe it, because you can just read it, if you're not going to believe it, it's not working in you. But those who believe, you ever hear of an unbeliever say, I read the whole Bible and, you know, and I saw all these things that were contradictions, and you know why it didn't work in them? Because they didn't believe it. And one thing what I would say to someone, I've been studying the Bible for years, and over and over and over I've read it, and I'm still learning things. So if you didn't learn some things, you're not going to, by one time, reading over it, you know. Did you research some of the things to see if they're true? You know, like prophecy. A guy at my work just told me, you know, I think, you know, the Bible is just a bunch of fables and stories. And I says, you've never researched to see if that's true or not, have you? See, that's what he wants to think, so he doesn't have to respond to it, you know. And then he's repeating what someone else has said, you know. Let's see where we're at here. Okay. Go to Ephesians 2:10. Actually, let's start at 8. Just to show we're not saved by works. We don't stay saved by works. So we don't get justified by works. God's saying, oh, they're a pretty good person. I'll declare them righteous, you know. Or because they keep doing works, they stay righteous. You know, that's what Satan's very subtle with putting a little poison in justification, you know. It sounds so good because the flesh likes to perform. So it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. So what saved you? Grace. How did you receive it? How did you receive salvation, spiritual life? Through faith. So grace means unmerited favor. Paul says it five different ways here. And that not of yourselves. So what? Salvation, right, is not of yourselves. It's, here's another way. It is a gift of God. Do you earn a gift? You receive a gift gracefully, right? And hopefully gratefully. Not of works. See, it's not. Lest any man should boast. Okay, so you're, and that idea, for by grace are you saved? In the Greek, it's in a perfect tense. That's why I like going back to the Greek. It means it happened at a point in time with continuing results. So you were saved at a point in time. The moment you realize I'm a sinner and I can't save myself, but that Jesus died my death. Not just knowing He died, but He did it for me. He took my place. That moment, God declares you righteous and He gives you eternal life. So we're saved by grace, and we stay saved by grace. So it has nothing to do with works, salvation, or staying saved. But God had a purpose for saving us. In verse 10, for we are His workmanship. So if we're His workmanship, who's doing the work?
He is.
He is. You think of if you carved a nice boat, ship. That's your workmanship, but you're doing all the work. That's just on display, right? And it brings an artist sort of glory, right? When he does a portrait of some. Same thing. When God gets all the glory for saving us, and even ministry, the works that come out of us, it's God who works in you both to do and to will according to His good pleasure, right? So we don't boast in it. You know, some people are all about, think they're all that because they're like a real good looking people. But you know, maybe they work out or, you know, put on makeup or, you know, whatever. I was going to say, well, not guys, but nowadays some guys do. But even God gave you your looks. You know, maybe you did something with them. Or maybe you were, some people are, I think they're all that because they were born into money, you know. Well, your family, everything, what they have would be from what God made. Say if you were a farmer and his family began, they got rich. God gave the seed, you know. So everything goes back to what we have from God. And our salvation, and because you'll get believers thinking because they're doing things, God thinks they're a little bit more justified than the ones who ain't. It's not true. You know, it does please Him when we allow Him to do things through us and we do it for the right motivation. But for the, and I've been that person, I think, the worst sad sack believer, my old pastor used to say, is just as righteous and justified in God's eyes as the one who is just, I mean, investing their life in ministry. Yeah. God sees them just as the righteous, you know. So that way it's good to know that, because when we're not acting worthy, walking worthy of our calling, to know God still sees us justified. And because He sees us justified, to know He can use us. Because sometimes you think, yeah, I don't know if God could use me. You know, I'm imperfect, and you know, but He sees you perfect in Christ. So we're not saved by good works, but we are His workmanship, verse 10. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So God desires our lives to be filled with good works. But He produces it. You see, otherwise, if it's not the Holy Spirit doing it through us, you know what it becomes? Your life, and a lot of churches are like this, busy but barren. There's no fruit, but there's all this buzzing around. Nigerian Thomas used to, you talk about a guy who was trying to serve the Lord. Every time there was something in the college, you know, ministry, he was involved. He's in, every time the church doors were open. And he said, none wasn't happening in this ministry. Because he was trying to do for God what only God showed him, only He could do through him. When he realized that, he said, God started working through me. He said, but when I tried to get cute and help God along, then the fruit wasn't happening then. You know? So we are saved under good works. That's God's will. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto Him, talking about God, that is able, there's a power word, to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. What's that power? Resurrection life. The Holy Spirit taking the life of Christ as Zoe, in the Greek, Zoe, that's the same quality of life that God has. That's resurrection life, and expressing Himself to us. That's what I think sometime, you know, I don't know if it's Satan attacks your mind or what, thinking, you know, even when I'm doing the studies, am I really doing anything much, Lord? Or, you know, or whatever. The pastor, I remember the pastor a while back said, seemed like he was felt beat up, you know. But when I start thinking like that, I think, God, you can do exceedingly abundantly above all I ask and think. Could think. Anything we could imagine. So I'm like, Lord, I'm going to see what You're going to do. See, and then it counts me down too. Otherwise, you get anxious thinking, I got to do it. You know, I like being a little anxious before I preach or teach because it keeps me dependent. You know, I don't want to get to the point where I'm so comfortable teaching that I'm not dependent, because then you'll be on your own. You know? And that's not my desire. So you see again, them works, it's God doing it through us. And for what purpose? Verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. So in the church, in our lives, what is the church? One, it's not the building. It's one head, the church, the body of Christ that Paul calls today. Many members, one body, one head, right? We're all connected to each other. So it's God working in them individual members through his Holy Spirit and doing them works through us. We're just available. Go to Titus 2, 10 through 15. Not purloining, and that means, I believe, pilfering, probably stealing from your boss, but showing all good fidelity that what? They may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So what happens when we're walking worthy of who God has made us? What does it do to the doctrine when we try and share with people? It adorns it. It makes it attractive, right? Because if people just hear a bunch of talk, but they don't see some reality, you know, so it goes hand in hand. So even our good works, even Christ and the kingdom program, now when you're trying to do works to impress people so you look good, he said you got your reward, right? How they stand on the corner and pray, or, you know, some rich guy lets somebody list it way high, the $100 bill, so it drifts slowly down into the thing so everybody could see and say, ooh, he's a big giver, you know. But on the other hand, see, it's not for people to think you're this wonderful person, but he said, let men see your good works, right? That it might glorify God. See, when they see and you're humble, see, that's the thing. You're not self-righteous like the Pharisee. It makes it attractive to them. And it adorns the grace of God. And here's what, for the grace of God that brings salvation, and I believe that has appeared to all men, I believe that's talking about, where else does that bring your mind to? Who appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus? When he saved Paul and brought in the dispensation of grace, I believe that's talking about when Christ appeared to Saul, when Saul was persecuting the kingdom believers, and Christ saved them right there, his worst enemy, and then brought that in. So that's, I believe that's what he's bringing us back to. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. So grace, what? Trains or disciplines us that denying or saying no to ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, so clearly, clear thinking, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what grace teaches us. And see, that adorns the gospel. Looking for that blessed hope. So what's that? The rapture. Just looking, knowing that this place is temporary, what we're going through, the worst things are temporary, and the best this world's got is temporary. But we're looking for that eternal hope, that blessed hope, and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Nothing could be more clear in Scripture that Jesus Christ is God than that verse right there. You know, people don't want to believe that. They'll say, and our Savior. But that's not like a plural. You know, God the Father and. No, this is a connecting and. Our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Just like he's head of the body and our Savior. You know, who gave himself for us. So why did Christ give himself for us? One of the reasons. That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous for good works. See, that's what God wants to produce in us. Because of grace, we'll do that. It makes you zealous. It gives you that desire, that spiritual energy to, you want to do them good works that God calls for in a dispensation of grace. And this is what he's telling this pastor, or Titus, Bible teacher. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. So the grace of God teaches us, right, to say no to these things, to say yes. See, the law demanded it. Grace teaches us, and not only teaches, empowers us, because it's Christ within. Go to Titus 3:3-8. For we ourselves were also sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived. This is time past, right? In our lives, if you want. Before we were saved. Serving diverse lusts, so different kind of various lusts, and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared. See, I believe that was on the road to Damascus when he began the dispensation of grace, when he saved Paul. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. See, he didn't save us by that. But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. That being justified by his grace, so declared righteous, justified, right? How? Not by works. Unmerited favor is grace, right? We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then the next verse. This almost sounds like in Ephesians, right? But a little bit lengthier. You're not saved by works. You're saved by grace through faith. It's a gift to God, right? And then we're created under good works. He's giving a little bit more details here. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. So this should be taught constantly. That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So our lives as grace believers should be characterized by good works. But how much are they characterized by arguing? When you get in mid-X circles, and not only that, and you got people arguing over baptisms, what type, right? You got speaking in tongues now. But the next verse, that verse says what? Maintaining good works, right? And your theology should be accurate too. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about the law, for they're unprofitable and vain. So this is why I always say we don't learn to rightly divide the word just to get the knowledge. See, knowledge becomes wisdom when you apply it. We want to learn to rightly divide the word so God can do some good things through us. So we can build up an edifice in other people. That's why I do these studies, to build an edifice of doctrine and those who come, so that when error comes, they don't get tossed to and fro. You can pick it up. And also when we go through hard times, that we know how to do it in a grace-powerful way. Okay, let's go to Romans 8:8. I want to read something. Because God will be no man's debtor. You know, people talk about going back to the early church fathers to find out what did the early church believe. Well, look at the Galatian church. You want to go back to early church fathers? They were leaving Paul's distinctive apostleship and message, the mystery, and they were mixing the kingdom program with the grace program. And now it wasn't pure in either program. And so in the early church, because if you ever read some early church fathers, I can't believe some of the things they believed. Some believed that, you know, if you weren't baptized, you weren't saved, that they had law mixing with grace, and, you know, that's where people want to go back and get their doctrine from. But I want to read just one thing. Remember, God won't be any man's debtor. God doesn't owe us anything. If he gave us what was due, we'll be in hell. You know? So, the early Orthodox theologians, I'm reading some out of Christian Research Institute, their apologetics ministry. The early Orthodox theologians and apologists devoted much of their effort to combating Gnosticism. In response to the libertines, the early father Tertullian, A.D. 160 to 225, focused on the importance of works and righteousness. In so doing, he went so far as to say that the man who performs good works can be said to make God his debtor. That takes a lot of nerve. I'm saying that. This unfortunate affirmation set the stage for centuries to come. So the works righteous concept. And what religion can you think that comes out of that? You know, that's just one, you know. But from the early church fathers, because Paul said while he was still alive that all those in Asia was deserting him. See, it already started deserting, but they weren't not believing in Christ. What was it? Judaizers were coming in, and they were adding what? Circumcision? Got to keep the law for righteousness, right? Go to Romans 8:8. Because people say, how you get saved? How are you right before God or justified? Commit your life to God. I heard that on Moody Radio today. When I committed my life to God. Mm-hmm. You know, a lot of unsaved people will commit their lives to God. But they're not saved.
New Year's resolution.
Yeah. They like the idea that I can make myself acceptable to God. That's not the gospel. Romans 8:8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So God won't accept any good works from an unsaved person. And then go to Galatians 3, 1-3. I remember when I was a pastor, I couldn't wait to preach here. Paul's so astounded. Paul's, when he, they were grounded in the grace of God, salvation by grace through faith, you know. They were grounded. They were running well. And what happens? Somebody, by fine-sounding arguments, right? They bring in legalism, performance. Oh yeah, you got to trust in Christ, but you got to Billy Goat Christianity, you know, Bob George's call it. And Paul, he can't believe it. He says, "Oh, foolish! That word in the Greek means mindless. You're not using your mind." Galatians, who has bewitched you? And that word means like cast a spell on you. Be like a witch casting a spell on you. Deceived you. Who's bewitched you? That you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. So Paul made such a clear picture of salvation in Christ dying and just trusting in his death. And also, not only that, that you're saved and it's eternal security. You stay saved. And they were turned away from Paul, his message.
Like the church today.
Yeah, exactly. This only would I learn of you. Received ye, or did you receive the Spirit? So what is that? Salvation, right? You received the Holy Spirit, Paul writes in Ephesians, 1:17, I think, the moment they believe they were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Receive ye the Spirit by works of the law, or are they hearing of faith? So how did they get saved? How did they receive the Spirit? By the hearing of faith. See, Paul's asking a question that demands a certain answer. They knew when they got saved, it was, he didn't want to tell them to keep the law. Or by the hearing of faith. Faith comes what? By hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Are you so foolish, idiotic, mindless, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? So here's what legalism is. Either you get saved by works, or they'll say, oh yeah, trust in Jesus, but now you've got to do these works to stay justified. You know, and where do they... You know, that's in the Word of God. Not rightly divided. Doesn't James say, faith without works is dead? James says, you're not justified just by faith. Martin Luther said that was a straw book. He wanted to throw it out the Bible. He didn't think it was inspired. But you don't got to do that. When you rightly divide the Word, you realize... In James' program, he was writing back then to prophetic kingdom saints. And the next thing on their agenda was what? The tribulation period. What do you think Christ was preparing them for? You must endure till the end of what? Not your life. The tribulation period. So he's writing to them because in their program, works were involved. They never saved them. But a believer did the works as evidence of their faith. And if they, when Peter says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, or when John the Baptist came on the scene, he's the one who brought that in, right? And then Christ continued it and with the disciples. If they didn't get baptized, they wouldn't be saved. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, not as a testimony. Paul tells us today, there's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, right? You're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. That's the baptism. Water baptism is not vogue today in the dispensation of grace. And see, if so many churches would see that, there wouldn't be so many divisions.
Right.
You know? So, they're adding something to here. And God won't be... No man's debtor. So because we're objects of God's grace, we're free to serve. It's not we have to serve. We can serve. And if you don't want to, you don't have to. But boy, you miss out on a truly satisfying life, you know. It's God's will we do, but He won't force us to. But He wants us to understand His grace, so it's the motivation, His love and His grace too. So we're free to serve by God's grace. We have the privilege to serve God. 1 Corinthians 6:11-12. And such were some of you. And let's read what it is, because people...
What was that again, 1 Corinthians?
1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll back up a little bit, because people think, you know, if a Christian has sin in their life, that they're not going to go to heaven. This isn't talking about that. This is talking about characteristics of the flesh. Those in the flesh cannot please God, right? Romans 8:8. This isn't teaching that if a believer fell into a sin or even continued in a sin that he's not going to heaven, because then it's probation. It would be then our justification would depend on our works and our not doing things or doing things. But what he's showing is these are just characteristics of the flesh, of the unsaved man. Not that all unsaved men do all of it, but it's some, you know, just characteristics of fallen man. Know ye not that the unrighteous, Now who's the unrighteous? Unsaved, unjustified, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, so that's homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, same idea, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. So see, they'll say, see, you lost your salvation. See, they take a verse out of context. But if you don't understand something and something seems like it's contradictory of all where Paul is saying you're saved by grace through faith everywhere else, keep reading in context, right? And such were some of you. So see, in verse 9 he says, know ye not that the unrighteous, that's the unsaved, now, and such were some of you. So that's was characteristic, different things in your life when you were in Adam. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, set apart for the intelligent purpose you are created for. But ye are justified, declared righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And here, all things are lawful unto me. Paul says, I can do all things. See, all things are available in other places, says too. But all things are not expedient. That means helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. That's what grace teaches you. You know, we have freedom. But you don't want to be brought under the power of any. You know why? Then I'm not available for God. And you're missing out when you're not, because there's none better than when God's using you. You know? And at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, not the great white throne judgment, that's for unbelievers. You know, giving out them rewards, when he gives out them rewards, and I believe a lot of that's going to be positions of authority in the heavenly realm. We'll be glad that we invested our lives for eternity. We didn't just live for the temporary. First Corinthians 15:10. And again, we have to watch now that we don't try and do the good works on our own strength. See, there's such a balance, you know. And Satan can be so subtle, you know. And then when you feel you're not doing anything, it's like, oh, I'm not doing any works. I like Bob George uses an illustration of a sink faucet. You know, sitting there thinking, oh, I'm not being used. I'm not being used. Oh, I'm just sitting there. You know, sort of like, was it Martha and her sister in the Gospels? Oh, yeah. Martha, I think, was running around doing everything. I got to do stuff for the Lord, you know. She's all hectic and nervous. And the other one's just sitting at his feet. And the one who's doing everything's complaining, ah, she's just sitting there. You know, I'm doing all the work, you know. And you'll see that if people are doing for the wrong motivation for the Lord, I'm the only one doing it, and you know. But what that water spout's supposed to do, or kitchen faucet, is just be available, right? When I want a glass of water, or wash my hands, or whatever, it's available. It's being used for the intelligent purpose it was created for. We don't always got to be doing something, you know. What we should always do, and there's where our challenge is, focus on the Lord. Spend time with Him, like what Christ says. She's doing a better thing. And as we do, He's teaching us, and we're learning of our relationship with Him, you know, and we're meditating on God's Word, and we're praying to Him, and we're studying His Word, you know. And then what happens is, when He wants to turn on the water, we're just available. You know, I think that's a great illustration.
A lot of Christians have a lot of guilt because they're not doing it.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So that's not good. I know that's Satan right there.
If you're, I mean, there can be good guilt if, how can I say, If something ain't happening in some area of our life, I'd say, well, maybe we need to ask God, Lord, open up a door for me, maybe in some type of ministry, you know, whatever. But pastors will beat the congregation each week to get out there and work, you know. Now they're doing it, you know, or cults. I was just listening to a show on that. They use fear. They say, if you serve us, you're serving God. And if we tell you, you got to do these things, otherwise, God's going to get you.
Yeah.
So they can get them out there knocking on doors every night of the week, you know, but it's fear. And for us, it's the love of God and our availability. He's not looking for our abilities. He's looking for our availability. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. See, Paul responded to God's grace. But I labored more abundantly than they all. So Paul was working in his life, right? But here's that's the secret that a lot of believers don't get. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. See, Paul learned something. I can do all things. It's no longer I who lives. He was doing works as a Pharisee, wasn't he?
Yeah.
Oh, man, he was working. He was trying to impress people and, you know, self-righteous, looking down, attacking those who believe the truth. That's what religion will do for you. And now he got saved, and it was God in him. It's no longer I who lives. Paul said that I might know Christ and the power of His resurrection. That should be all of our desire, you know. As it's just like Christ. He made His humanity available to the Father, and when you've seen Christ, you've seen what the Father was like. If you see me, you've seen the Father, right? Mm-hmm. Well, that's us. When we make our humanity who we are, back to the verse we started, in view of God's mercy, what? Offer your bodies a living sacrifice. This is your true act of worship. I got one more thing. Because of God's grace, and by God's grace, we are indwelt by Christ. The real Christian life is Christ in us, working through us. Colossians 1, 25 to 29. And we'll end with this. And this is, talking about rightly dividing, this is the mystery. It's Christ in us. But in us, in the dispensation of grace. Wherefore, I am made a minister, this is Paul, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill or complete the Word of God. So, Christ saved Paul and gave him the revelation of the mystery over time, right? By the time he wrote Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, by the time he wrote his prison epistles and other ones, he had gotten that complete, all that doctrine for us in the church today in the body of Christ. And now the Word of God is completed, to fulfill or to complete. See, they had their scriptures, the prophetic church, right? All the way from Genesis, all the way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and early Acts. Then you see that program interrupted with Paul getting saved, and then it was parentheses. It's that period that was unprophesied, unsearchable. So, in Paul's epistles now, for us, he writes about the dispensation in Christ to us and about us. Now, after the rapture, that ends our dispensation when the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Now, they're going to need some other books, right? What go through that tribulation period. What are they going to need? Hebrews through Revelation. You know? And so, if you took Paul's epistles out of Scripture, you would just have that one prophetic program. But with Paul's epistles, it completes it, because now we have our information. And when he says completed, there ain't no more revelation from God. No revelation knowledge, no new from angels or dreams or visions. So he says, where's that? to fulfill the Word of God. Even the mystery, that's what that word means, secret, which has been hidden from ages and generations. It wasn't revealed to Peter and them. On Pentecost, they said this is what was written by what? Ezekiel, Joel? It's being fulfilled, right? It was hid from them until Paul goes there and reveals it to them. He talks about that in Galatians and Acts. You can read about it. But now is made manifest to the saints. When's but now? After Paul gets saved. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. I think there's a lot of mid-Acts dispensationalists that understand that the mystery was hid, but they don't understand the what they have as Christ in them. You know, they got them other facts that things are different, but Paul preaches Christ. But what? According to Revelation, the mystery. His message is all about Christ. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ, so matured. Wherefore I also labor. So see, Paul labored. You think about him. He went without eating sometime, without food, you know, in dangers. He got beat, jail. Where I also labor, striving according... How? How did he do it? According to his working. That remember the Word of God that works in you, energizes? See, it's him, Christ in him, which worketh in me mightily. That's ministry. That's when we're serving God by good works. It's Christ in us expressing His life out of us. And what better way to than with that? So, good works should be a part of the grace life as a believer. But it's produced by God. All we do is say, Lord, here I am. I wake up every morning pretty much. I had heard someone say this years ago. And I thought, that's a perfect attitude. I go, here I am, Lord. You know, I offer my body to you. You know, I'm available. Just use me today where you want to use me, you know. And He'll do it through us. If there's nothing at all in a person's life, you wonder if there's a Holy Spirit there, you know. Or if they're in so many, what they would call works, so busy, but there's no joy. Maybe they're doing it in their flesh, or they're not even saved. They're just religious, you know, going and getting food to the poor, and you know this and that. But works are in response and in dependence, and that's how it works. It's God starts inwardly and works outwardly. So He transforms our thinking, our minds, our thoughts, our attitudes, and then He works in our will. And then it's expressed outwardly. Religion tries to change you outwardly, clean up the flesh, you know. So let's just thank God for we're objects of God's grace. And we'll go on to the next spiritual blessing next week. But I hope you think about these things this week and just don't kind of stop here and meditate on it. And then we just rejoice in God because we're objects of His grace, totally undeserved. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, thank you, Lord, that we can just rejoice no matter what we're going through. We could be going through physical pain, financial, emotional, just the troubles. Jesus said in this world where you're going to have troubles. But He also said, be a good cheer, for He's overcome the world. And He leads joy. And that's a fruit of your Spirit. So I thank you we can have joy in the midst of even trying circumstances. We can have your peace. We can, in the midst of even when we're working in ministry, God, and things are tough, it's you working in us. We strive, but according to your working, your grace working in us, your Holy Spirit, help us to really learn this lesson, God, that we might walk worthy, but we might walk in total dependence on you, and then we realize who gets the glory. And I pray if there's someone who doesn't know you, Lord, listening to the CD or on the internet, And maybe they've been religious. And they're busy but barren. They don't have any joy. And they don't understand because they're doing everything that maybe their religion or their church tells them to do. I pray that they would drop everything they're doing and their own righteousness and just receive your justification by trusting in Christ alone, by grace alone, not by works. And then you would do works in them, God, but they would experience that joy and that spiritual energy.